As always, there's an insert in your bulletin. If you want to take some notes, you can do that. And there's an exercise in the back during the week to go over the message if you'd like. Use it as a devotional. This is my next to last sermon. Next week be my last day here at the church on Father's Day, so I hope that you'll come out and give us the time to say a goodbye to you guys, and so we hope that you'll be here next week. We've been talking about the term Christian, and it's not really what you think. And today we're going to talk about just how you work this all out. We've been talking about this for maybe a few months. We've had a number of sermons on the topic, and today we're going to talk about working it out. And if you haven't been here for the series, you've come on a good day, because we're going to do a little bit of review, and you'll be caught right up to where we're at. In the first week, we said that Christianity has a branding problem. Andy Stanley sums up what society thinks of Christians. He says that they define us as like this: judgmental, homophobic, moralists who think they are the only ones going to heaven and secretly relish the fact that everyone else is going to hell. I don't know if you remember that first week. And then in the second week, we had a quote from Anne Rice, a famous author. Here's how she summed up Christians: as quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious. You remember we had a new vocabulary word? Maybe you've been trying to fit that into your conversations. Someone who argues and disagrees without adequate cause. Quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. We don't have a very good reputation in society today, Christians. And part of our problem is terminology, because the word Christian is not really defined in the Bible. Actually, it only appears, I think, three times in the Bible, and each time it's used in a derogatory sense. Non-followers of Jesus were calling the followers of Jesus Christians. But the followers of Jesus weren't calling themselves Christians. Christian is not defined in the Bible, and because of that, you can call yourself Christian and pretty much do anything you want to do. You can call yourself Christian and believe just about anything, because it's not defined in the Bible. But as we open up the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we come across Jesus, who refers, he also doesn't refer to his followers as Christians, but he uses a different term. The word Christian came later on and was more acceptable to us later on, but he used the term disciples, 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 there he is. That's the term that he used. And that term is very narrowly defined. If you decide to go with this term rather than the term Christian, there is no doubt about what you believe and how you live and how you treat other people. It's very narrowly defined. And Jesus, just before he was arrested and tried and then put to death, At a Last Supper, at a last Passover meal, the last time he was going to have this opportunity to speak to his guys before he died, he gathered them around him, and he said to them, now he had taught, he had preached sermons, he had told stories or parables, he had done miracles, he had done all of these things, but he boils it all down to, he sums up his ministry like this. He says, by this all men will know you are my disciples, is thou our word. They'll know you're my pupils. They'll know you're my followers. They'll know you're my learners. They'll know that you have signed up with me if you love one another. In other words, people are going to say, that person's a Jesus follower. And they're going to know that not by what you believe, not by how well you keep up with coming to church, but by one thing and one thing only. How you treat one another and ultimately treat everyone else. One time, some people asked Jesus a question. People were always coming to Jesus and asking him questions, not because they wanted to know what he thought, but they just wanted to try to trap him, try to trick him. And they came one time, and they asked him this question. They said, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest of all the laws? What's the greatest one? And Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And before they could raise their hand and ask another question, Jesus said, and the second one is like it. And they said, well, wait a minute, we only asked you for one. And he says, I know you only asked me for one, but I got to give you two. And the reason why I have to give you two is because you can't have the first one without having the second one. The second one is just like it. In other words, you can't do the first one and not do the second one. The second one is just like it, and here's what it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. And again, before they could raise their hand and ask another question, Jesus says something of extraordinary significance. And I don't know how we've missed it. But some 25 years later, Paul actually wrote specifically about what Jesus says next in this section of Scripture. And about 30 years, maybe 40 years later, John writes specifically about what Jesus says next in this section of Scripture. And somewhere along the line, his followers, not only then, but even us now, we have lost sight of what Jesus says next. Listen to this. He says, all the law and all the prophets, in other words, all the Jews had 600 plus laws and the Ten Commandments, and the Old Testament, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not do what thou shalt not do. And then in addition to that, whatever's in the Old Testament, also whatever was in the New Testament. Do all things as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, respect your husbands. All these teachings of the Bible, Jesus says, all of them hang on these two commandments. Love God, love others. You know what that means? It means that every time you pick up a Bible and you're searching through that Bible for something to help you through the situation that you're in, to deal with people or to deal with a situation, and you're searching in that Bible about what it has to say about your relationship with your spouse, what it has to say about the relationship with your parents, what it has to say about relationship with your children, what it has to say about how you should run your business, what it says about certain groups of people, from this group and that group, what it says about those people, what it says about your morals, what it says about sex, what it says about ethics, anything in the Bible. Every time you pick up Scripture, you need to look at it through the filter of love God and love my neighbor as myself. And never, ever, ever, ever use God's word to think you have a right to mistreat or to hate anyone. Filter it through this command. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So last week we brought up this question that we should ask ourselves. And I hope you're not getting tired of hearing this question, because I'm trying to get you into the habit of knowing this question and asking yourself this question in every situation, every relationship. What does love require of me? What does love require of me? Excuse me. In other words, you'll know you're a follower of Jesus when you love others. And every decision has to be filtered through that, how you treat others. Ask this question every single day, every situation, whether you're dealing with a husband or you're dealing with a wife or you're dealing with your child, you're dealing with parents, you're dealing with people you work with or work for. What does love, in this situation, with this person, what does love require of me? Because our inclination is to look at the commands and not in the intent of the commander. We have to look at the intent of the commander. And if you're someone who's a Jesus follower, if you're someone who has accepted Jesus as your Savior, and if you're someone who, for the best of your ability, you want to keep the commands of Scripture, then in every single situation, in every single relationship, in every single conversation, in every single conflict, pause and ask this question. In this realm that God, that Christ wants me to enter, as I step into that realm, what does love require of me? Jesus could have said anything he wanted to. Think about it. Could have said anything he wanted to. But the message that he had from the Father, when he began this Jesus movement that eventually became the church, he could have said anything. By this, people will know you're my followers. Fill in the blank. He could have said hundreds of wonderful things. But he said this, love others. And in the time that I have left, I want to tell you how brilliant this is, but this teaching of Jesus. Because when it comes down to it, there's really only two categories of people, only two categories of people who have influenced your life in a profound way. In other words, there's two categories of people who made you the father that you are. There's two categories of people that made you the wife that you are. There's two categories of people that made you the person that you are today. Depending upon how successful you are or not so successful in your relationships, it all comes down to these two categories of people. And the interesting thing is, these people that influenced your life, it had nothing to do with what they believed. It had nothing to do with what they believed. It had to do with how they treated you. What they did. Not what they believed, but what they did. The two categories of people who made you what you are today is this: those who hurt you and those who loved you. Those who hurt you deeply and those who loved you profoundly. And when you are dealing with something in your life and you continually are bouncing up against this same thing in your life, go here. Think about who has hurt you and who has loved you. If you're trying to help someone else, you're trying to counsel someone else, and that person, as you're dealing with them, you keep coming up, bouncing up against this same thing. If you're going to be a good counselor, if you're going to be able to help them, take them right here. And you know what's confusing about all this? Many of you, and many in our society, were deeply hurt by people who had an accurate theology, by people who believed all the right things, by people who never missed church on Sunday, by people who on the outside looked like upstanding citizens, but behind the scenes, they took the life out of you, and they destroyed your soul, and they set you up for an adult experience that is so painful that sometimes you feel you're just like limping through life because you are hurt so deeply. But here's the flip side of that. There are some of you who have entered adulthood with an extraordinary self-esteem and an extraordinary outlook on life because someone loved you deeply. And they may not have had their theology down. And they may not have known where are the chapters and verses in the Bible to share with you. And they may not have been consistent in church. But they gave you something that goes far beyond theology and religion. They loved you. They loved you. And it could have been anyone, but they loved you. Could have been a parent, could have been a coach, could have been a teacher, could even have been a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. But they set you up for success because they poured into you. And for the first time in your life, you felt unconditional love. And when you tell your story, you tell about this person who spoke directly into your soul. And when you tell your story, you tell about hurt and you tell about love. You husbands, you wife, you parent, you lead by the doses of love and hurt that you received. Let me put it this way. The way you've been treated has more to do with who you are than what you believe. This is why Jesus, what he says is so profound, what he says. And this is why it's so extraordinarily important that we get this as his followers. Because this is our best play. This is our best opportunity. Love as he loves. Love as he loves. Because somewhere along the line, we shifted from behave to believe. In the beginning, it was about loving one another, treating others the way you want to be treated. But somewhere along the line, we moved and from behave being so important to what we believe. And when Jesus started his movement that became the church, it was all about love as he loves. But over time, it became about what you believe. And if we would simply do what Jesus did instead of arguing about what Jesus said, things would change. And our reputation as Christians would change, and the influence of the church would change. Believe is easy. It takes almost nothing. But to behave, to do the loving things that God wants you to do, that's like a whole other thing. But here's what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, a new commandment I give you, believe correctly. Jesus did not say, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you believe correctly. And yet we put all of our time and all of our energy spending time arguing what Jesus meant by what Jesus said. And instead, we need to ask this question, our question. What does love require of me? See, Jesus knew the heart of people. And this is so powerful to me. I wish I could get this in my own life. Because every time Jesus interacted with people, he interacted with them based on their story. You've experienced this yourself. You don't like someone. They get on your nerves. They're irritating. Then you hear their story. And your heart kind of changes, doesn't it? You know, why does she do that? Why does he act that way? And then you hear their story. And your whole attitude changes towards them. Do you know why Jesus seemed inconsistent in the way that he treated people? There were some groups that he seemed so fierce with them. There was other groups that he seemed so compassionate for them. There was a rich young guy who comes to him one time and says, you know, what do I have to do? And Jesus says, well, if you want to get it right, sell everything you have and follow me. Another time, another young rich guy comes to him, and Jesus says to him, you're very close. What? Why didn't he say to him, sell everything? Why did he say the same thing to him? Because they're two different people with two different stories, with two different hearts. And Jesus didn't have a list of verses that he threw out on everybody he spoke to. But he listened to their story. And he asked the question, as he wants us to ask, what does love require of me? Could you imagine what would happen in our families, in our communities, if we would just decide to make that the filter through which we deal with people? Because if you really want to see someone change, if you really want to influence someone's life, you have two options. You can hurt them deeply, or you can love them profoundly. It's your choice. And it's not about what you believe. It's about how you treat them. Now, I want you to believe the truth. And we try to preach the truth every Sunday here. We want you to know the right things. But Jesus said, they'll know you're my follower by the way you treat one another. Now, I want to give you three statements where I think we could use to take this to the next level, from what does love require of me, and take it to the next level and kind of work this out. How do we live this out? So I want to give you these three statements. And here they are. Don't do anything that will hurt you. Don't do anything that will hurt someone else. And don't be mastered by anything. What does love require of you? It requires that you don't do anything that hurts you. You know why? Because you have a heavenly Father who loves you. And you can't do anything to hurt you that does not hurt him. Just as your children can't do anything that would hurt them that it doesn't hurt you too. Because you love them. And you have a heavenly Father who loves you. Do you know what love requires of you? It requires that you never make a moral decision, a sexual decision, an ethical decision, a relation decision, a professional decision that hurts you. Because when you hurt you, you hurt the one and the ones that love you the most. And you'll say, no, 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 it's between me and me. No, it's not. No, it's not. You do something that hurts you, it affects a lot of people. And it's not just your reputation that's at stake, it's the Heavenly Father that hurts when you hurt you because he loves you. What does love require of you? It requires that you don't do anything that hurts someone else. Love requires that you don't hurt others, and here's why. Because everyone you are ever eyeball to eyeball with on this planet is someone that your Heavenly Father sent Jesus to die for. Everyone you ever see, everyone you ever have contact with, everyone you ever interact with is someone that God loves as much as he loves you. Everyone to whoever you speak to, your worst enemies, the people who just can't stand you, who hurt you the most, are people for whom Christ died. And this is tricky. This gets involved because it involves confession, it involves confrontation, and we don't really like confrontation and confession. But that's, you know, that's what we have to do sometimes. Andy Stanley says, when you're dealing with people and you need to love them, sometimes you have to take out a scalpel, but never, ever take out a knife. Do you know what love requires of you? That you decide once and for all that the filter through which your words are going to come, the filter through which your actions are going to come, is going to be one of love, as Christ has loved me. Love as Christ has loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, be treat others the way you want to be treated. And I'm not going to do anything that will hurt or betray or abuse or tempt any other person. And then love also requires that you not be mastered by anything. Do you know why? Whenever you are mastered by something, you keep from loving someone else. Whenever you are mastered by something, you keep yourself from loving someone else. No one needs to compete with your pornography. No one needs to compete with your alcohol. No one needs to compete with your prescription drug addiction. No one needs to compete with your anger. No one needs to compete with your temper. No one needs to compete with anything that masters you. Refuse to be mastered by anything because God is your master. You know what love requires of you? It requires that you get rid of anything in your life that competes with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Anything. Because you cannot love as long as you are being mastered. So, don't do anything that will hurt you. Don't do anything that will hurt someone else. And don't be mastered by anything. Now, you know what some of you were thinking while I went through that? Ah, man, that would have been a good message for so-and-so. I wish they were here today. And when I get home, I'm going to tell them to go on your website and to listen to it on the website. But why don't we just leave them for God? Let God care for them. And instead, let's think about what we need to take care of in our own lives. Let's think about, I'm not going to hurt me anymore. And I don't know what it's going to take. Maybe I'll need some counseling. Maybe I'll need some help. I don't know what it's going to take. But I'm going to break these habits. And I'm not going to hurt me. What if we decided, I'm not going to hurt anyone else. I am not going to hurt anyone else any longer. And I might have to confess. I might even have to confess things that they don't even know about. And that's going to be a little bit hurtful. But it'll lead to healing. And I'm going to have to confront some people. I really don't want to. It's so uncomfortable to confront people, but I let them get away with certain things. And that's not right that I let them do that. It's not right that I don't love them and that I hurt them by being silent. I'm not going to hurt anyone anymore. And then also, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. Because here's the deal that we seem to lose sight of. When we leverage, as Christians, when we leverage anything other than love, we lose our leverage. There was a time when the church was really powerful. It had power, it had control, it had money, it had influence, it was able to persuade politicians, it was able to persuade legislation, but they abandoned love. They tried to leverage something else. It didn't work. But once upon a time, Jesus took a handful of followers and he said to them, love one another. Just love one another. And certainly we have a lot more than the Christians had back then. But they kept getting back to that. Love one another. What if we didn't lose sight of the intent of our commander and loved one another and filtered all of our decisions through that. That's how it was in the early church. In the early church, people that they were seeing how they were living, who they were witnessing to, those people did not feel coerced. They felt drawn. Come on, come and see how we love. And those people, they might have felt guilty, but they did not feel condemned, because they looked at the marriages of these Jesus followers, and they looked at the way that they were living their lives, and they looked at their work ethic, and it was profoundly different than theirs. And they looked about how generous they were, it was profoundly different than theirs. And they saw that, and they said, I know that's the right way to live, and they were feeling guilty. But although they felt guilty, those believers never made them feel condemned. Never made them feel condemned. And if that would characterize my life and characterize your life and characterize the local church and characterize the Church of America, man, I'm telling you, things would change. You can't preach people into loving each other. You can't preach people out of habits and addictions. You can't legislate people out of habits and addictions. You can't legislate a husband to love his wife like Christ loves the church. These kinds of things don't happen through preaching and through legislation. It happens only one way. It happens when it is seen, when people see it lived out in our lives. And then it'll be irresistible, or seem irresistible. It'll be so attractive. So maybe we could be the generation that begins living by that question in all of our interactions. What does love require of me? And maybe, just as they saw in the first century, as we heard in the first century, maybe they would say it of us, that by this everyone will know we are his disciples if we love one another and as we love the people of this world. And maybe, just maybe, we'll be part of the rebranding of the term Christian. Let's pray together. If you would stand with me, I just want to pray for you before we leave. And then I'll ask you to just give me a chance to get to the back, because I want to be able to greet you as you leave today. Thank you for being here. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for being here. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for helping us to feel your peace and to have hope. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord, today. Thank you for meeting with us today. And I pray, Lord, your blessing upon these wonderful people, upon each one that is present, each family that is represented by them, Lord. I pray that you would bless these families. I pray that you would give them, Lord, the desires of their heart as they just seek to stay close to you, Lord. Bless them this week. Give them a good week. Bring us back together next week, Lord, to just give you thanks and praise and glory for all that you do. But Lord, I pray your supernatural power and blessing and love and grace would fall upon each and every one. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.